Oh, I think I'm on. Well, it's good to be with you. It has been a while, and always good to be back and see our friends, although I did see David recently, and my dear friend over here helping with the children's clubs, and John, it's good to be with you again this morning. Well, thank you, worship team. That was really excellent, and Matt, those are some really good thoughts. That's going to stir my mind for a week here, thinking about some of those things. Great, great thoughts from the quiet times. Thank you so much. Well, I have I always try to bring notes, and so I have a bulletin insert, if you want to call, and I'm going to try to stick to those notes this morning. There is an insert inside, and just to share a bit of a report, as we are one of your missionaries, you'll see some praise items and some prayer requests. Of course, Rochester Reverb is now history. We start on that in January, and it's just hard to believe how fast the year goes. And we end up at November 8th and had probably, I think, the best reverb that we have had to date. Broke records in Rochester again. We reached, I think it was 2,191 was our attendance, 96 decisions, 66 of them for salvation, 30 for dedication. Another record we broke this year is 190 volunteers. We have guys all over the country because, of course, we do like 13 or 14 of these down the East Coast. And some of them have 30 or 40 staff, maybe 50. They wonder, how do you get 190 people to stay up all night? Well, we pay them a lot. It is a challenge. Everywhere I go, I ask for help. And as we're in the pulpit a lot, we really do recruit a lot of help all through the year. But then I have to keep communication with them so they don't forget on November 8th. So we had a great, great night. 1 week later, we went to Morgantown, Kentucky on a ministry trip. I'm not sure I will do that again so soon after Reverb. I think back that off a couple of weeks. But we had a great time in Morgantown, did two NERF 4 events, some friends that we know down there. So we actually covered that church in Morgantown. They have Word of Life Club. So we, just in that one event, we had 11 decisions amongst the teens and 5 amongst the Olympians, 2 different NERF 4s. And great. So for the year, we saw 114 professions of faith just through the NERF 4s. It was even a bigger response than Reverb, which kind of blows my mind. But the NERF 4s, we take right to the local church and do it right there. And it helps to draw the kids back to that church. And so this next year, I think I counted, we have like 23 of those booked, a couple of them we got to confirm. But so as that is one of the prayer requests I listed there, please pray for them. We try to recruit staff for some of them, so some of the churches don't have a lot of staff. So that's going to keep us really busy. The month of February, March, and April is when we do the NERF 4s. Summer, we end up in a lot of other camp and a lot of other different events. So those are some things you can be praying for. We do have a date for Reverb next year, November 7th. That's what we've requested. Now we've got to confirm that, but that's what we're hoping for. And so in preaching, we are continuing to preach most Sundays when we get an opportunity. Although I told Matt, I haven't preached for 21 days, so I am so anxious to get in the Word this morning. And that's like for us, I really get lonely if I don't have the opportunity to share God's word somewhere. So it's a joy to be with you. I have chosen a psalm, Psalm 113, if you would open your Bibles there. Psalm 113, I think a very special psalm. Before I forget, our prayer letter is on the back table. If you don't get that, actually, Jamie will be mailing them out tomorrow. But if you don't get our prayer letter and you want to help yourself to one, there's a calendar, something to pray for every day. And then we also have a Christmas calendar or a calendar for the year back there. We don't have a lot left, but there's some. You're welcome to help yourself to that as well. Well, the Psalms are, I think, one of the most interesting books in the Bible. Some of them are very challenging. They're actually very difficult, some of them, to understand exactly what is being said. And today actually is one of the easier Psalms. Recently took a course on the Psalms, and I learned some things that I never fully understood about the Psalms. In fact, I was sharing this one particular Sunday, and a guy came up to me and said, "I don't like the Psalms because they just seem different than all the other scriptures." And he says, "Actually, what you shared really helped me to understand them." Because the Psalms often start out very blunt, very almost in the face of God, as if the writer, the author, which I believe the psalmist David wrote most of them, but they often start out almost like, "God, how could you do this? You're like, what are you doing?" Professor that just recently, a course I took, he shared some of this. He said the Psalms are very emotional. And the psalmist often starts out like, "God, what are you doing? I'm hurting, and I don't understand you." And the reason why I say they're difficult to understand is because I would never talk that way to God, or at least I would not publicly want to talk that way to God. It's like standing next to someone as a lightning rod, you know. It's like, do you realize, God Almighty, you're talking to God? But in the Psalms, God allows that. It's actually okay. That's the part. In fact, this gentleman was saying to me, he says, that's why I have a really hard time in the Psalms. I don't see how that's okay. But you have to understand how the Psalms were written. They're poetry. They are emotional. And it's okay to tell God when you're hurting. In fact, one of the things I've observed about the Psalms often start out that way, like, "What are you doing?" Or, you know, the evil are flourishing and I'm suffering and my enemies are chasing me. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, the psalmist still says, "But yet I trust you and I know that you have my best interest." So they're very emotional. God allows the psalmist to speak this way, to tell God how we honestly feel. In fact, I've thought that sometimes we think things that we don't want to say, right? But with God, it's okay. He already knows what you're thinking, and he knows what you're going to say before you say it. So he likes us to communicate to him, and it's okay. That has really helped me to understand the Psalms. In fact, this one professor was saying, other professors were telling him, "Stop preaching on the Psalms. What are you doing?" And he says, "No, you've got to understand the Psalms." And that has really helped me to look at especially some of the really difficult Psalms to understand them better. Now, this one happens to be an easier one, I think, Psalm 113. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children." Praise the Lord. What an amazing psalm. Some of the psalms are difficult. This is actually a very familiar psalm. It was very beloved amongst the Jewish people. It's a part of the Passover Seder. And this is the first psalm that is chanted before the festive meal, and it helps to prepare them for that sacred experience. Psalm 114 follows this, by the way, and it's a rollicking song of remembrance in their language. They kind of made light of the Egyptians, and I learned from my class that this psalm that they didn't learn the language because they didn't really want to stay. And so the festive meal was followed then by Psalm 115 to 118, which are intensely messianic psalms. But this psalm is a picture of God's grace. It was to be said and spoken before the Seder. And I don't think that we give really serious thought sometimes to just exactly how blessed we are. And I've really been convicted by this psalm, that we often don't give God the credit that we should, and we just don't praise him enough. That's why I love the worship songs and all that you do to kind of help get our heart in the right place, and you do that so well. We need to praise God more. And not only that, in fact, on the front of my bulletin insert, you know what it says? Having something to say. We not only need to praise God more, but we need to tell people about our God. We need to speak up. We need to say something about God. When you open this to the inside, and I wanted it to stand out, that the best person to boast about is the living God. We all have certain things that we really love. I'm a football crazed person. I love football. I love the Bills. I know they play today a little bit later. I'm hoping it's a really good game, and I think it will be. I love to boast about the Bills when I'm with our staff because our team is doing really good right now. And for years, some of our staff in New England used to always call me when the Bills played New England because we never did well against them. And it's okay to boast about things, I think, in the right attitude, but we can boast about anything in the world. But the best person to boast about is God. And we ought to speak up and say something about our faith in God that ought to stand above everything else. We need to tell others, and we need to say something. One of the Psalms I learned a long time ago is Psalm 102, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let him say so. 19 years old I was when I married my precious wife. And it is one of the best memories of my life. I remember that Saturday, June, and one of the best things that ever happened to me. And I'm not afraid to tell people about that experience. It was a wonderful day. I remember my wife walking down the aisle. And I remember the day before that when I had to ask her dad for her hand in marriage. That was a memory, too. He was a big guy, and I remember saying, Mr. Nelson Wright, I would like to ask you a question. I think he knew what was coming, and he got real serious, which scared me a little bit. And I asked him if I could marry his daughter. He says, well, there's two things that need to happen. I mean, he took a minute, and then he thought, and then he told me, he said, he asked me several kind of rules that he laid down. I want her to finish her schooling, and I want you to wait to announce it. We were still in high school. He said, I don't want you to announce it right away. I said, okay, I guess I can live with that. I really didn't have much choice. And so when I was able to ask him a little more, like, actually, I think Jamie carried on that conversation later. She says, well, like, when you say finish my education, what are we talking, like, 3 or 4 years of school? And she made an appeal. She says, would a one-year business school be okay? He was a businessman. So she said, would a one-year business school be okay? And he said, yeah, that would be okay. And that was, like, a big answer to prayer for us. So she enrolled in this business school, like, I don't know, it was like a week after high school graduation. And our wedding was like about a week after she graduated from that one-year business school. But that all met the requirements, and so that worked. And in the meantime, that year before we got married, my dad came down with cancer. It was really a rough time for us. And I remember it like it was yesterday. He was in and out of the hospital for a whole year. And I grew up in a family business, so our business really depended on him in a lot of ways. And I worked side by side with him, so we were very close. But it was a rough year. Most of our dates was going to the hospital to see my dad. And, of course, we were hoping he could be there for the wedding, which he wasn't able to be. He was in the hospital. And my mom wanted us to go through with the wedding and all of that. It's hard to change that kind of thing. So we got married that day. And the pastor found out. He said, listen, and I share this because this was one of the times in my life where I was constantly, like every day, every week, saying, God, what are you doing? This is my life, you know. And the day of the wedding, the pastor found out that had the main part of the ceremony. He said, listen, I'll go to the hospital, and why don't we go through the vows again for your dad? And I'm like, we can do that? He said, we can do whatever we want. I said, okay, I would love that. That's like, in fact, the whole wedding party came. And it was right in between shifts, nurses, you know, so the nurses had decorated the room all up. It was like an amazing day, I'll never forget. And it was in between shifts, so the shift of nurses that were about to leave were all hanging around, walking down the halls, back and forth, peering in the room. And the wedding photographer came, he took pictures. I mean, it was like an amazing day. My dad actually got to see us go through our vows. And I thank God for that opportunity. We went on our honeymoon, nothing planned ahead. We just didn't dare, but we went to Virginia Beach and called back every other day. I don't usually recommend that on your honeymoon, but we were concerned about my dad. So every other day we'd call back, how's Dad? Well, he's actually doing pretty good. That's wonderful. On Saturday, we were supposed to stay till Sunday. Saturday, we both of us in the morning said, you know what, I think we should head home. I don't know why, I can't explain it, but just sensed a very strong presence of the Lord telling us to go home, and she agreed. Drove right straight to Johnson City, New York, went to Wilson Hospital, and walked down the hallway. My mom was standing outside the room, and I could tell by the look on her face something wasn't quite right. She said, well, Dad really took a turn for the worse. She said in the last 24 hours, he's been in a coma most of the time, in and out, but most of the time in a coma. In fact, so I said, well, can we go in? She goes, oh, yeah. We walked in the room. My dad woke up just like that, lifted up his head, reached out his hand. It's just like he was waiting for us to get back safely. And Jamie kissed him on the forehead. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I know sometimes we ask the question, some of you have been through some really difficult times too. I get that. I share this because that day God really confirmed to me that he knows what he's doing. And everything is going to be okay. We walked in the room. My dad, you know, greeted us, was so glad to see us. Just moments later, slipped into a coma, passed away the next day on Father's Day. And I share this as a praise to God. God did not have to allow us that little window, that little privilege. But he's God, and he cares. And so I was like Matt said this morning, whatever you might be going through, you're in the right place. We're worshiping God in his word because he's absolutely amazing. This Psalm 113, I think, is a picture of that incredible grace. It's a picture of God's grace. And we need to tell others about it. How could we keep this a secret? I come to this Psalm. I'm very grateful for God. We've had an amazing year, and I can look back over this year and see God's hand on our life every step of the way. He just knows what he's doing, and he's got everything under control. Praise ye the Lord, verse 1. Praise ye, O servants of the Lord. I'd like to just walk through this a little deeper for you and unpack it for you. It means to speak up, my friends, and praise him. Simha is a word of great joy, laughter. It's used in this psalm to describe the once barren woman who's now a mother of children. And they see that in the last verse of the psalm in verse 9. But biblical praise is noted by two things. it's public, and it's vocal. We do it aloud. We do it as part of sharing. When we sing together, we're praising God. Simha, it speaks of great laughter. It means that you say something. Say something good about God. It's a command of God. God expects this of us. And it should be really very natural to us to praise God, to be so just so excited about him that we would err if we didn't talk about him. It should bring us great joy. Praise ye the Lord. You've heard the song, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. I remember when I first got introduced to Word of Light, it seems like every conference they sang this. And the only thing is that what they did, and you do this sometimes with children's group, you have one group, one side be the praise, you know, the hallelujah, hallelujah, the other praise, but they would have a stand and sit. So I remember, and then they would sing it faster and faster. And it got to be like, I didn't like this psalm, right? Because it's like I was so exhausted every time we were jumping up and down. It's like, stop it, you know. Just, I'm not a kid anymore, you know. And it's like, it almost had the absolute opposite of reaction of what you want with this psalm, because this psalm is to bring great joy to you. There's maybe 20 words in the Hebrew for praise. Hallel, H-A-L-E-L, is this word. And it was the most common. And again, it means to boast. And like I said, you can boast about anything in the world, but the best person to boast about is God. The name of God is Yahweh. But Jewish people had decided a long time ago to substitute the word Adonai. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord Yahweh. It's the first movement. The first movement of this psalm is verses 1, 2, and 3. The second movement is 4, 5, and 6. The third movement is 7, 8, 9. There's three movements. And the first movement means this. It actually means to join, to invite others to join in and to join in your praise. Let the name of Yahweh be blessed from now and forever. Blessed be the name, look at verse 2, of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun, verse 3, unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Now, catch this. Verse 2 is talking about time. If you didn't catch that, it's saying that literally any time you and I should be praising God. It ought to be just our whole environment or countenance. Verse 3 is not talking about time. Some people say it is. It's not. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So people say, well, again, there's time. No. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the name of Yahweh must be praised. Some say, well, yeah, but time, the sun rising and it sets. No. Because if that was still dealing about time, then when the sun sets, we'd have to stop praising God, right? Wrong. I mean, no, we wouldn't do that. Some of my most precious time, now I'm a night person, so sometimes at 2 or 3 in the morning, I am deep in study, and it's like my most precious time with God. Because there are no interruptions. Nobody else is up in my house. It's just me. And I love talking to God in the nighttime, undistracted. Verse 3 is talking about place. So any place, Yahweh must be praised. I mean, right? We can't praise God after sundown? Who says? The sun rises in the east, and that is place. The place the sun sets is the west. That's place. In other words, no matter where you are, you can be praising God, and I think God likes that. I have often wondered about David being a man after God's own heart, and I think when he was taking care of God's sheep, I'm kind of guessing that there were nights he was up protecting the sheep and just talking to God. Probably one of the reasons why he's a man after God's own heart is the number of psalms and praises that he wrote. just lifting up the name of God. And sometimes in the really difficult times in his life, I believe that he was a man after God's own heart. Now, understood, David did some of the most worst sins that, you know, if we made a list of sins, murder would be right at the top, wouldn't it? Be one of the worst things a person could do. David was guilty of that. So what makes him a man after God's own heart when he's done such horrible things? I think it was the fact that David acknowledged his sin. And when he fell, he got back up and he renewed his faith in God. It didn't always happen immediately, but he did what was right. And then this first movement, it's a call to join in the praise of Yahweh, often replaced by Adonai. Praising God for who he is and what he does. The focus is on the name Yahweh. It's a psalm of description. It describes the wonder of God and the grace of God, the grace of God. In fact, you know, can I just give you one example of how we see the grace of God in this psalm? It's the fact that God gave himself a name. He didn't have to do that. Does God need a name? You know, before creation, who existed? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They knew each other. So that's another deep thought. God really didn't have to give himself a name. But I think that's part of the grace of God. Why did he give himself a name? I think for our sake, so that we could know him and know him by his name. This week, let me give you an example. This week, I was up in Niagara Falls. We're all over the place usually, and we had to stop in this one particular place up there. It was actually Firth Jewelers. And I wasn't buying jewelry. I was getting batteries for a couple of watches that had quit. And we ran into Sal Capaccio. I actually had a chance to talk to him. I walked right by him. Jamie says, you know who that is? Because she heard his voice. And he has a very distinct voice. I actually loved to listen to him. So I said, well, yeah, I think I do know him. How do I know him? I mean, he looks so familiar. I was just a few feet away. And finally, she said, Sal Capaccio. I said, oh, my goodness. I'm going back. And we were just about to go out the door. I went back in, and I shook hands with him. Of course, we talked about the bills. I really didn't give him any advice. I just, you know, he's got a lot of his own. And but it was so neat to talk with him. But you know what impressed me with him? He literally come right over, shook my hand. When he saw, my eyes kind of lit up. And you know what he asked me? One of the first things he said, what is your name? I thought, to hear this, you know, he's on TV and radio, and it's like he wants to know my name. And you know, I thought about this psalm. Why did God give himself a name? I think for us, he wants us to know him, how much he loves us, and how much he cares. Let me throw another thought at you. When God made Adam and Eve, male and female, he gave them names. Adam, the other he called Hava, actually, is, if you want to know a little bit about it, all the names that start with H in the Hebrew, such as Hava, became Ava because there's not a translation into the Greek. There's no H in the Greek, and so Hava, Ava, or Eve was not taken from a lump of clay, but was taken from his own body. We often share this at weddings so that there would be no question of her level of relationship with him, what she is, what he is, she is, and what she is, he is. We often explain at weddings, and God gave her a name. And God gave himself a name. He doesn't really need a name, but he gave himself a name so the people could relate to him by his name. There's power in that. I mean, we sing about that, power in the name of Jesus, right? At the name of Jesus someday, every knee shall bow. There's power in that name. And I think our faith in God is strengthened by using the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. In fact, where would Christianity be without the focus on the name of Jesus? The name Yahweh must be praised. I spent most of our time in those first three verses. I'm going to go more quickly through the next two movements, the next two measures. But look at verses 4, 5, and 6 again. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens, who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are the second movement. In the first movement, we're to join in and to praise Yahweh. In the second movement, we're to praise him for his wonder. He is high above all the nations, and there's nothing compared to his glory. The pagan people were coming up with a god for everything. Their neighbors had a god for the sun, a god for the night, a god for the rain, a god for everything under the sun, and a god for every circumstance. You had to really know your gods to know who to pray for when you needed something, because they didn't, you know, all they all had their specialty. But our God is above all of that. He's high above. Who's like him? In fact, Isaiah 40, I just read a few verses. I absolutely love Isaiah 40. I've preached on it. It's an amazing chapter in Isaiah. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket, and their count is as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles, or the islands, as a very little thing. That's our God. And so when it says, who is like him, it just reminds me, there's nobody. There's nobody compares to him. I watch the news a lot. And when I see all the saber rattling amongst the nations, and some of it is scary to us, humanly speaking. I don't like it when they start talking about using atomic warfare, and you know, several nations are boasting that they could take the U.S. out. I even watched some things recently that says if our enemies just took out like 9 power plants across the country, it would shut down our entire grid. I don't know if that's true. But you read a lot of stuff right now about these, you know, what do you call those, e-bombs or electromagnetic bombs that could, you know, just literally put the U.S. out of commission. And some of it is a little scary. But you know what the psalmist is saying? Is let the nations talk. Really, the one we need to fear is God. We need to praise him for his amazing just might. These nations are nothing to him, like dust on a shelf. And you look at those three verses, and verse 6, and who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? You know what it's saying? Our God is above all that. But you know what he does? At the same time, he stoops and he... like to look at what's going on earth and in our life. He stoops, he bends, he leans in to see what is going on the earth from his position high above the universe. That's our God. And we should praise him more. He knows what's going on earth. He sees everything. And he cares. It's like he's stooping down to see what we need. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9 as we close this psalm out. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. And yeah, that means exactly what it sounds like, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of the people. He maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This is the third movement. Praise Yahweh for his grace. We see that in the second movement. In this one, we should be overwhelmed with his grace. He comes down to a city on planet Earth perhaps it's Jerusalem, and he goes outside the city. That's significant. Not inside where the princes are, not inside where clean people are living, but to where the homeless are. Yes, our God comes down. He finds a man who's living on a compost pile in the city, and he yearns for a better condition for him, and he cleans him and dresses him and brings him to sit with the nobles of the city. My dear friends, that's exactly what God has done for us. 9 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. He took me, a mean, miserable little kid, and he saved me. And he has allowed me to sit in the heavenlies, in a sense, accepted, beloved. We took our family to Niagara Falls one day, Goat Island. We was on a Sunday, actually, after church. We went and took a picnic. And we were grilling. I had a little stove. I was grilling on the stove. And Rachel, probably our most sensitive of our three kids, she noticed a woman going through the garbage. And she came right over. She said, "Dad, what's she doing?" And I looked. She spotted her first. And I looked. I said, "Oh, she's probably looking for food." And Rachel's like, "In the garbage?" I'm like, "Well, That's how some people live." And I could just see Rachel. She couldn't take her eyes off of her. She was so concerned. Now, Rachel's our daughter that one Monday morning, she's out in the driveway picking up worms. And I mean, I went out like, "What are you doing?" "Well, they're on the driveway. They're going to die. The birds are going to get them." I'm like, "Yeah." Well, she said, "Well, I'm going to put them in the grass where they can hide." And I said, "Well, what about the birds? I'll get bird seed for them." She's so sensitive, you know. I love that part of her. And why was I so? Oh, yeah, so we're at Niagara Falls, and she sees this one. She said, "Dad, do we have anything extra?" He said, "Well, you know we have extra. We always have extra." She says, "Well, can we cook something for her on the grill?" And I said, "Absolutely." So that would be a really good thing to do. So I had an extra hot dog, extra hamburger, and, you know, we wrapped it up into some foil, and she took it over to her. It made me so proud, you know, because first of all, she saw this need, and she wanted to do something about it. And now the woman didn't eat it. She put it away, and so Rachel came back all concerned. "Why wouldn't she eat it?" And I said, "Well, she's probably going to eat other stuff, and she's going to probably take that home." And Rachel, like, "Oh, you know." Isn't this just like God? He sees the person sitting on the amongst the rubbish. Even though he's God above all the nations, high above, but it's like he stoops down to see. What is he looking at? It's you and me. Because he cares about us, humans, and what's going on in our life. He bends, he looks in to see what's going on. And then he sees a woman who does not have a baby. One author says, "No image better conveys human emotional suffering in biblical times. The barren woman in that culture was without joy and was looked down upon, despised. And to that person, he comes down and he fills them with significance and with joy." And I just love that about God. He's God. So many times when we engage in conversations, we really care about what we want to say. How many times do we really see the other person and think about them? Like what do they need? How John Maxwell says, every person we come into contact with, we should look to add value to their lives. I like that. He's written some great management books. Now, we're out of time, I believe, and I've got to close. But one other thought I'll just give you. You study this on your own. I believe the Psalm 113, if you follow through this, it's only 9 verses. I think it's very similar to Hannah's prayer. Where she says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord." What's that sound like? "For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. And you walk through Hannah's prayer. I should have the reference here somewhere. I'd have to go back and see where I put that. But it's Hannah's prayer in the Old Testament. I don't remember if it's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, somewhere in there. But sometime read through Hannah's prayer. It's well known. And verse 7 of her prayer says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings the low and he exalts. He raises up the poor out of the dust." What's that sound like? Psalm 113. I think when David wrote this, he had been dwelling on Hannah's prayer. Verse 10 of Hannah's prayer says, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He maketh the barren woman to keep house," it says in Psalm 113 as we close this out, "and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Well, as we wrap it up, I often, at least in my own head, like to say, well, so what? So what do we do with this? How do we make this application? Well, the first movement, the first measure, join the people of God in praising Yahweh. The second movement, praise Yahweh for his wonder. I remember walking into the hospital room that day and seeing my dad one more time. And oh, my heart my soul just leaped. And I praise God for the things that he does for us that he doesn't have to do. Then the third movement, praise Yahweh for his grace. As I have my quiet time this week, I want to use every day to just reflect on how good God has been to me. That should be our natural response. And I hope for you that it's a week that you will really reflect upon who God is. I love the Christmas season. One of the things I love about it is just, at least for me in my calendar, I have a little more time than I do all the other 11 months of the year. And I love the time that I can just spend with God. How's your quiet time and your time alone with God? It's the most precious thing God gives us, I think. I was talking to Mike Calhoun one day, and he made a comment. He said something I'll never forget. He said, "At my level of leadership," he says, "there's very few things that I can control about my schedule." He says, "I have to be here, I have to be there, I have to, you know, I have so many things." That you think people in leadership are like the boss. They're not. They're like servants. There's so many people they answer to. And Mike Calhoun says, "About the only thing I really control in my life is my quiet time." I never forgot that. I think he's absolutely right. But it's a choice. It's a choice you have to make. Well, First Baptist Elba, thank you for letting me just share the word with you today. Thank you for letting me be here. I love you folks dearly. And you are very precious to us. We're very grateful for this opportunity. Let's pray. In fact, man, I'm going to ask, would you just close us out in prayer this morning? Amen.